Hey, good morning. I really appreciate you guys showing up today. I was afraid it's going to be like me and Jeff and the worship band, so I'm grateful you're here. Hey, I want to do a special welcome real fast to everyone who's tuning in online. I know a lot of folks are home today, and so thanks for joining us from the comfort of your own couch with some coffee in your hand, and I'm sure you're all cozied up there. Must be real nice. We're all here drenched, whatever. I'm just kidding. Hey, just a word to everyone who is watching online. We have a great benefit of broadcasting this every week. And just to remind you, as comfortable as that is, it is not to replace the gathering of the local church. That this gathering is really vital to your life, individually and corporately. The church needs you, and you need the church. And so don't make a habit of just chilling on the couch. It's not healthy for you. We do this so that if folks are out on vacation or these things, you can still stay tuned to what's going on here. We want to keep you engaged, but it is not to replace this important gathering. A couple quick things to bring you up to speed on. Tonight's church family meeting, our members meeting, is going to be canceled, and we're going to punt it to next Sunday night. We're going to do it right at an hour. It'll be 45 minutes to an hour next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, and then the small group leaders training will still happen immediately following that. And so next Sunday night at 5 p.m., annual church meeting. It'll be awesome, so hang out there. September 30th, all you ladies in the room, we're having Reclaim. Our Women's Reclaim is coming up September 30th with the topic being around busyness and rest. Busyness and rest. And so it's going to be a really good evening for all you women, 5 o'clock p.m. You can register for that online. Today, we are in a series called 4CLT. We're on a second one of our sermons. Last week, we looked at For the Gospel. Today we're looking at For the Church. We've joined together with 75 other churches across Charlotte to preach through this series, and about 41,000, 42,000 Christians who are going through the same series with us across the city. And so each sermon is, we have the same text, kind of the same main drive, and we're all writing our own sermons with the Holy Spirit's leading. And so encourage you to hang in with us. It's going to be really good. Last week's sermon, you can go online and watch that if you missed that. This week's is For the Church. And I've got one main point that I want to give you today, and here it is. Before we go to John 17, here's the main point. As Christ is for the church and its unity, so should we be as well. So should we be. And to help us today, we're going to be in John 17. John 17, all we have is the Word of God. It's our life and breath. And so we read from it, we exposit it, we teach from it because we believe it is God's Word to us. And John 17 is a really important text. One of my most favorite texts in all the Scriptures. This is one of the most regarded prayers in the whole Bible. It's one of the greatest chapters and certainly one of the most treasured. This is the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus' longest prayer prayed to his Father. Before he goes to the cross, Jesus prays diligently. And it's this really touching kind of pouring out of Jesus' heart to his Father for his glory and for his disciples. This is Jesus' intercession for the coming church. It's really important. It's said that this chapter was read to the Scottish reformer John Knox every day during his final illness and his final moments of life. Oliver Cromwell's chaplain, Thomas Manton, preached 45 sermons on this chapter alone. I'm tackling it in one sermon, so clearly it's not going to be as deep. It's going to be pretty high here. And more recently, the Irish preacher by the name of Marcus Rainsford wrote expositions that amount to more than 500 pages. And here I am tackling it today because I think it's really important. And I think in Jesus' words, it gives us such a beautiful picture of Jesus' desire for his Father and for his disciples and all those disciples that would come after them, known as the church. So I want you to get a sense of what we'll be reading today. Let's read with me John chapter 17, 26 verses, and this is what Jesus writes. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit regarding Jesus' prayer. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and none of them is lost. Not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may know my joy completed in them, so that they may have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also might be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, however I have known you, and they have known you. They have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Let's pray together. Lord, these are your words. We thank you for this beautiful prayer that you've given us and so much we learn in here. Lord, I pray you would teach us today from it, about what your desires are for your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Unity is a simple five-letter word. Simple five-letter word with a big goal. It's easy to say, but hard to accomplish. Everyone wants unity across this room. It's not one of us that want unity in our lives, want unity in our marriages, want unity in our homes. You want unity in your offices. We want unity in our decision-making, our vacation planning. We want unity in our direction setting. We want unity across every field of our lives. We want unity in our communities, in our nation, and in our world. But as we all know, unity is very, very difficult to come by. It's easy to say, but hard to obtain. But what about the church? What about the church of Jesus Christ? I mean, I don't know about you, but all the churches I've ever been a part of have been incredibly unified, right? No, not hardly. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church that has not been unified, but there's a lot of churches out there who are not unified. And Maybe some of you across this room are victims of disunified churches or broken churches or churches that have been just mean people. Some of the meanest people can be found in the church. I don't know why. It's supposed to be God's people who love Jesus, but some of the meanest, most selfish people can be found in the church. And maybe you were burned by a church growing up. Maybe you're giving church another shot by coming here. Maybe you're tuning in today and you're one of those people who've been bitten by the church, but someone shared this on your Facebook page, and here you are watching to this guy open the Bible and read it. Maybe you left the church because of hypocrisy or frustrated at heavy-handed leadership who just beat you. Maybe you've joined here recently because of those things. Regardless, we've been a part of or been victims of churches. The preferences of man have often dominated so much of church life and caused much division and brokenness in the local church that have caused many people just to give up and do their own Christian thing on the side. And division hurts churches. But if we're to be light for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're to be a people for Jesus, we need to be the ones who set unity forward as the church. What are the foundations that every church should agree on? It's a good question. There's a lot of disagreement over what church is and what church is the right church, and is this church the right one, or is that one the right church? Catholics believe the Catholic Church is the true church, and we don't believe that. We believe other things. So much conversations about what is the church. And here in John 17, Jesus reveals to us the tent pegs of what his global church should unify around. And I love this text so much because in the beginning and to the end, all the way through it, it establishes the Word of God as the foundation on which the church is to find its unity. That God's revelation to mankind is the basis of what we are to build his church off of. That his Word, his Son Jesus Christ given to us in the Scriptures is the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. And in John 17, Jesus provides us with a look into the purpose and point of his revelation with the disciples, his relationship with the disciples. So I want to give you six common things that we share together as a church, both locally and globally, and we'll discuss that a little more here in a minute. But six things. First, we have our common purpose. Our common purpose to glorify God through Jesus Christ. This is our common purpose that we are given as the church, to glorify God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things. He looked up to heaven and he says, glorify your Son on earth so that the Son may glorify you. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming, his death, burial, and resurrection, was to be obedient to the Father so that he may be lifted high, so that he may draw men, sinners, unto himself. That the reality of the gospel teaches that all of us are broken sinners. We're broken. We do bad things, say bad things, think bad things. We are wicked to the heart of who we are. We're broken individuals. We're selfish. And that God is holy, and there's no way for sinful man to come work their way up to being a good person, to become close enough to be with a holy God. But God, in his love for mankind, before the foundations of the world began, the Bible says, he put forth Jesus, sent Jesus to earth to die the death that we deserve, to be buried and raised to life, and accomplish the work that we can't accomplish on our own. And that God says salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we can come to God with all of our sinful brokenness and believe in this truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we can be saved, and God would have grace on us and show us mercy. The whole purpose of our life is to bring glory to God. And this was Jesus' purpose, to glorify God in his obedience. And he glorified God in his perfect obedience by being obedient, stepping out of heaven, living a perfect life, dying, and then raising to life. What a beautiful reality. And this text continues. He says, since you gave him authority over all the flesh, that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. That this relationship that we can have with Jesus helps us to know God, that you and I equally can know God. Every man and woman, every lost and saved, you can know God. If you would respond to what God's doing in your heart, the only true God you can know through his son Jesus Christ, the one he has sent. Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That Jesus is fully obedient. Now what's funny here is Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't gone there. He hasn't been betrayed. But Jesus says, I've completed the work that you gave me to do. We ask ourselves, how does that go together? He's completed the work. The word completed means accomplished to the greatest detail. So Jesus says, I've completed it, but he hasn't died yet. He's talking about discipleship. He's taking the guys that God's given him, these fishermen, these everyday men that Jesus has been calling out of the world to follow him, who've dropped their lives, dropped their nets, dropped their desires for their own futures, and they've said, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and they follow him, and Jesus invests in them, and he teaches them, and he disciples them to the point of where they know God. And Jesus continues to say, they know your word. They know your word. They know you. I've taught them your word. I put your word in their heart. So, hey, men in here, hey, women in here, if you want to know what it means to be a disciple, it is you treasure God's word in your heart. You implant it in your heart. You read it. You care about it. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't like God's word. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have time to read the Bible. Those things don't go together. They don't go together. A Christian will love God's word, implant it in his heart, listen to it, and seek to obey it. Because in all those little details, we glorify God when we grow closer to him, when we understand that we got what we done deserve on the gospel, when we understand who he is and what he's done for us, we can't help but glorify God. So our common purpose as a church is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, our common privilege is to know God through his revealed word. Here it is. We have the privilege of knowing the God of the universe because he's given it to us in his word. Through his word, we're able to know him. Jesus says, I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. So Jesus himself implants the Holy Scriptures into their life. And Jesus, what's interesting is the disciples only have the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is doing is Jesus is drawing himself out of the Old Testament, how the Old Testament points us to Jesus around every turn. Every story points us to Jesus. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to come. That Jesus was the pure, spotless lamb drained of its blood on the cross. The picture of Noah and the ark, there's one way to safety, and that is through the one door. And you got to believe by faith that if I get in that door, I'll be saved from the floodwaters that will bring death. Story after story after story that pictures Jesus Christ. That Jesus is our Davidic king that defeats the serpent-clad Goliath as we are the Israelites hidden behind him in fear because we are so scared from Satan's attacks on us. But David steps up and he slays the dragon for our good to set us free. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. These things point us forward to the reality of the Christ, the Messiah to come. And so our common privilege is to know God through his word. It says in verse 7, now they know that everything you've given me is from you because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They believed in your name. They believed by faith, God, that I am who you say I am. Number 3, our common status. Our common status to be safe and secure in God's faithful care. That we, church, throughout history, this church that's gathered for 2,000 years in the name of Jesus Christ, throughout ups and downs, throughout all sorts of issues, have been protected under God's watchful care. Jesus says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me because they are yours. So we belong to God, church. We belong to him. We are his. The disciples belong to God. He says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name. He goes on, few verses later, verse 12, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them. And the reason for these things, so that we may know we belong to God, so that we can walk with him faithfully. And he says at the very end of verse 13, now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed in them. That God's protection and all these things for us is for his good and for his glory. We are kept and protected by God. How beneficial is it for each one of us to know wherever you sit in life that you are in the protective care of God, that all the details of your life is being worked out for his glory and your good. How easy does it make walking through a potential hurricane when you go, I'm trusting the Lord to do what he wants to do here. I grieve in the sadness of what might take place, but Lord, I can only rest and I can only pray and I can only ask for you to be gracious. It's comforting to know these things are the case for God's people. Fourth, our common challenge, to walk faithfully through all opposition. Our common challenge, to walk faithfully through all opposition. Jesus says, I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not in the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, also I have sent them. Notice again, God's word is central to this section. And the truth is, we all will face opposition. Jesus says, they hated me, they will hate you. That opposition will come for those in God's people. And we must be faithful in the midst of all opposition. That we are to go through opposition. Jesus never promises to take the church out of opposition, but we always go through it. You look throughout history. Look at the Chinese church right now. The church in China that's going through huge persecution. But in persecution, the church flourishes. The church in Acts flourished in persecution. I get nervous when I think, why isn't the church flourishing? Have we grown cold and stale to Christianity that we just don't care and we just kind of do our everyday nominal Christianity thing? Have we fell too much in love with the world and Jesus? The Bible doesn't have a word for that. It's not Christianity. If you love Jesus and love the world, that's not Christianity. Jesus says you will either love me or love the world. We are to walk faithfully throughout all seasons of opposition. And each one of us should have people in our life that are looking at us a little differently. Right? We should have people who are looking at us going, I don't really like what he believes. Or I don't understand what they believe. Or I don't know why they are so strong on this conviction. Or why is it that they are different than me? Why can't they just give in a little bit? Why do they got to be so holy? We got to have people in our lives that look at us a little differently, because Jesus' people are to be salt of the earth. We're to be a little distinct, right? We're to separate ourselves out. We're to be different. And trust me, when you got 6 kids, you are different, okay, number one. People are like, oh, they must be Christians, you know? Or they think we're Mormon. And I'm like, no, we're not that. All right? We're not that. It's important for us to be distinct and different from the world. And know that when we go through opposition, it is for glory of God. That we shouldn't give up or give in. And it's through the opposition that we are sanctified more and more like Jesus. So this is our common challenge as the church, to walk faithfully through all opposition. Two more. Number 5, our common union. To be committed together around God's global mission. Our common union, to be committed together around God's global mission. Jesus says in verse 20, I pray not only for these, his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus had 3 years of discipling these men. That's all. And Jesus tells those men that you will do greater works than I have done. Jesus tells those men that you will do greater works than I have done. He means their impact on discipleship, on growing the church and on watching the church flourish will be greater than what Jesus has done. Church, our greatest opportunity is to be on mission with God, seeking to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. This is our mission given to Christ Community Church, that we are to make disciples. And I'll just be real. Let me reveal the curtain from you. Some people say, how did you come up with our mission statement? It's easy. God gave it to us in the Great Commission. If you find a church that has a different mission than what Jesus gives in the Great Commission, you should leave that church. Because God's given us the mission to go make disciples, seeking to teach them God's word and multiply them out and plant churches and spread God's kingdom all over the world. This is what we're called to do. This is what you're called to do. This isn't just my mission or Pastor Stewart or Pastor Jeff's mission. This is your mission to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Jesus says our common union as the church is to be committed together around God's global mission. And Jesus gives us this picture of how this unity is found in the Holy Spirit, Father, and Son. How the Holy Trinity models unity together is to be our goal. And we're to look at the Trinity and say, if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are unified, so should we be unified around Him. That we're to find common unity in these things. We unify around the truth of God's Word, the gospel of God's Son, and the mission of God's kingdom. God's Word, God's Son, and God's mission, this is what we unify around as the church. And number six, our common love. Our common love to display God's marvelous love to all people. To display God's marvelous love to all people. And church, hear me. This is where, if we're doing pretty good, this is where we take a nosedive, all right? This is where we just crash. Because the church often is terrible at showing love. Terrible. Jesus hung with sinners for the purpose of mission. He didn't do the things that sinners did, but he was around them. And the religious people looked at him and they said, why are you spending time with those sinners? Why are you spending time with those adulterers? Why are you spending time with those people who are doing evil things? And we live in a culture right now where there's a bunch of religious people who are yelling at Christians to say, whatever it is about this or this or this, stay away from these people, stay away from homosexuals, stay away from these people over here, the drunkards, stay away from, keep your life out of it. And so what we do is we seclude ourselves in Christian schools and in Christian communities, and we do all the Bible studies we want, and we take ourselves out of the world. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You're to go. There's a family going through divorce and the husband is having an affair, you go. Invite them into your home. Love on them where they're at. If you've got people who you disagree with theologically or disagree with morally, get to know them. Get in their life. They need you in their lives. Jesus sought them. Truth is, Jesus sought us, right? It's what we sang earlier in Come Thou Fount. Jesus sought us when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. When we were broken sinners, the most devastating of sins in our own hearts, Jesus sought us still. And he whispered in our hearts, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And many of us across this room believed him by faith, and we trusted his drawing of our hearts to him. And we are to go and spend time with the lost, the lusting, the prideful, the adulterer. Every one of us are equally broken at the foot of the cross. And Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. That we want the love of the Father in us. That same love of God that he had for you and for me as broken individuals to draw us into himself. We too are to have that same love as we look at the darkness of the world. The sin-soaked world that the serpent in the garden has so deceived. And we're not to look at them with judgmental brashness, but we're to look upon them with compassion of a loving Father who says, Lord, if they only knew what I knew, God, if they only knew what I knew about you, if they could only see Jesus on the cross like I've seen him, if they could only understand the grace of God, and we're to pray for them, and we're to seek them out and have them in our homes, and we're to show hospitality, all for the sake of God's good kingdom advancement. And oh, that God would use us to see people who were just like us saved. Church, we need to show the love of God to others. You see, unity in the church is not an option. We're called to be a unified people. We must be unified, but unity does not mean uniformity. We're all different, and a lot of people will say things, well, what about like all these different people, like denominations, like Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, all these different things? Well, that's a good question. I can honestly say that there are foundational things that we all agree on, these things. These six things I've listed, we should all agree on with certain individuals. I can agree on the gospel with many of my Presbyterian Methodist brothers and sisters, but disagree with them on the mode of baptism, and we're still going to heaven together. It's okay. I can agree on the gospel with many of my Assemblies of God or Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but disagree with them on the use of spiritual gifts and other things, and we're still going to be most likely going to heaven together, depending on the type of denomination they sit in. I can agree on the gospel with my Lutheran and Anglican brothers and sisters, but disagree with them on their understanding of sacraments and their mode of worship. But we can agree on certain things. I can agree with many people on various things as long as they hold true to the scriptures and hold true to the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And we can agree on the mission of God together as long as we're holding to the same scriptures. But we need to be careful of is associating ourselves with churches who preach a false gospel, like the prosperity gospel, like Mormonism, and even Catholicism. I step in here slowly because we believe differently than what many of our Catholic friends believe. There's a lot of people who are highly misunderstood when it comes to Catholicism. If you have questions about that, love to talk to you about that another time. Can't do that today. But I often warn people about the infamous non-denominational church. I warn you about the infamous non-denominational church. Because many of these things, non-denominational can sometimes mean we don't like any of the other options, so we'll just chart our own path. Oftentimes, some of these start up because pastors get frustrated with their own brand of evangelicalism, or they were bitten by the Baptist church, they were bitten by the Presbyterians or whatever, and they just go do their own thing, and they often come up with their own creeds or their own confessions. All that to say, just be cautious and careful. And if you're watching online, and just be cautious and careful. I never join a church because you like their worship or because you like their programs or because you like the preacher, the way he preaches. Join a church because they believe the Bible is the Word of God, that they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that they believe that the method to which God reaches the world is through people sharing the gospel with other people and making disciples. It's what we should hold firmly to. You see, church, I share this very carefully because we must never compromise the gospel and always point people to its truth. Must always. Because the light of the gospel is what saves people. It's what changes lives. The gospel changes whole communities when it goes out. When people are redeemed, communities change. When churches are planted, communities have hope. A.W. Tozer once said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified." Church, when we are walking with Jesus individually, personally, and we gather corporately, unity is bound to happen when our hearts are sitting in submission to the Father, walking faithfully. With that in mind, I want to give you three closing things. And here they are, real fast. One, pray for unity in the church. Pray for unity in our church. Pray for your unity across the churches in Charlotte. Right now, the church has the opportunity to come together. It comes to this Hurricane Florence and model the love of Christ for our city. So pray for unity. Secondly, model unity. Don't be a complainer or a negative person. Model unity in the church. If you have an issue or problem or something you're dissatisfied with, come straight to the source. You come to any one of our pastors. Come straight to us. Email us, call us. Go to your spouse first and say, is this worth bringing up? They can help you gauge that first. But model unity. And third, finally, fight for unity. Fight for unity. Don't let issues erupt. Fight to keep unity in our church. God has been so gracious to us, and I want our church to be unified for what's to come. I don't know what God wants to do, but I'll tell you what, when we're unified around his mission, we're focused on walking with him, and we're advancing it by making disciples and keeping our eyes tuned to what God wants to do around us, church, God and his Spirit could move mightily, and we pray for it.